We're back to the hot sun of Ecclesiastes, so get your sunblock, your sunscreen, so you won't get burned, in this life under the sun. Ecclesiastes is a challenging book to me, although it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is a challenging book. A couple of years ago, I read something that caught my attention, and made me immediately think, after so many years, I never thought that way. And the person basically said, quote, "One day you played with your childhood friends for the last time, and no one noticed it at that time," end quote. And I would like to read it again so you can think about it. One day you played with your childhood friends for the last time, but no one noticed it at that time. But, this is one of those things that is hard to swallow. And the topic of the message today, and I typically don't give many titles to the messages, but I would call it the Great Equalizer. The Great Equalizer. The man who wrote Ecclesiastes had this never-ending curiosity about what is life. He called himself Kohelet, which is the Hebrew word for the assembler, the preacher, someone that is gathering people, convening mankind, humanity, to listen to him. Someone, not only humanity as a whole, because even unbelievers have read this book and found immense wisdom, but to God's people, instruction as well. And as we read before, just to remind us that Kohelet identified himself as, in chapter 1, as the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. And he also identified himself as king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, when we combine these two things, these two descriptions, it only fits the life of Solomon. Because, although the descendants of David ruled from Jerusalem, none of them ruled over Israel. We have to remember that, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided between north and south. And whoever was king in Jerusalem only ruled over Judah, not the northern kingdom of Israel. So this king must be Solomon. And we also have seen up to now that Ecclesiastes works like a, and I said, it's just, when I think about it, it's more like a sunblock, a sunscreen, to have a life under the sun. He's teaching us how to live a life in the world that God created. And the man who wrote Ecclesiastes has this never-ending curiosity about what is life. He loved to ask, like a children sometimes, why? Why? Why this? Maybe there is something that is lasting. Something that is not hevel, vapor, vanity. Something that is everlasting. Something that is just not striving after wind. At first, the preacher thought that the pursuit of wisdom would give him all the answer. And he said in chapter 1, "I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And you know what? What is crooked cannot be straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So there are so many things in life that just couldn't straighten out, and we'll end up in failure. Maybe then Solomon turned his focus. Maybe I will find something in morality. So perhaps the more I know the difference between right and wrong, the more I know the difference between wisdom and folly, perhaps my sense of purpose of this life will be different. But you know what? I perceive that this is also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. But we are dealing with King Solomon. Remember that. Kohelet didn't stop there. The man wanted to know why. Why? He couldn't help it. He refused to give up until he knew the answer. Now, learn this from Solomon. Everyone who wants to know the truth about things should follow Solomon's example. Do not shy away with the hard questions. Do not shy away with the difficult questions. Do not settle for easy explanation that will not hold up. Keep searching, and you end up finding your way towards God. Now in verse 12, he says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done." Or, if these words are familiar, based on what we have seen already in Ecclesiastes, if you think that Kohelet is repeating himself, yeah, he is. These words are almost the same thing he said in chapter 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." And again in verse 17. "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." The preacher is back to the same topic. He wants to look again at something he already considered before, but now perhaps from a different perspective. You know, when you lose something in your house and you went to the kitchen and you look there, didn't find it. I go somewhere else, but well, maybe it's in the kitchen. Let me go there again. Solomon is basically doing the same thing. This is what any one of us would do when we are missing something. We go to the most logical place. But at some point, well, you know what? Let me go back there. Maybe I missed something. Maybe I should go back where I started and look more carefully. This is what my wife would tell me. You haven't looked it right because it's obvious. It's in that place. But this is how we operate. When something is missing, we go back to where we ought to be. And even if we have looked there before, we have to look it again. So now Kohelet has returned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Now, we have to remember that the preacher is trying to show us what is life if you look only from the perspective under the sun. So when he says in verse 12 about wisdom, this is wisdom. Wisdom here, in the sense that is not the deep spiritual understanding that begins with the fear of the Lord or ends with the fear of the Lord, but simply good, moral, practical advice. Those advices that we use to live our daily lives. Something that you would get from Benjamin Franklin. Something that you would get from Oprah Winfrey. You know, so this under the sun, wisdom alone. And what the preacher is telling us is that after the pursuit of pleasure that we saw 2 weeks ago, He reconsidered the claims of wisdom and mad folly again. He wanted to compare these two, wisdom and mad folly, and maybe there is something I didn't look at it. Maybe there's something else. His reason for this is just to make sure that he has considered every conceivable angle. He wants to provide the last word. So when he's thinking through this, when Solomon is rethinking about wisdom and madness and folly, at the end of verse 12, he says, "For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done." In other words, "And I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what kind of person is it who will come after the king in the matter of what has already been done?" The preacher here, my friends, is asking, who will have the same questions that I have? Who will struggle with the same questions I am struggling with? And if you go that same route, you would find the same questions. For what can the man do? Only what has been done already. So, if Solomon, and keep this in mind, if Solomon, King Solomon, he is the ultimate test case. If he cannot find the meaning of life under the sun, then who can? Who can? That's the quest of Ecclesiastes. What hope is there for anyone to answer these questions? If Solomon then finds the answer throughout this book, then what he says about life will stand. And as you know, he goes back and he compares madness and wisdom under the sun. The preacher gives perhaps a glimpse of hope. He said, "After I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven, after I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, here is my conclusion." Verse 13 and 14. "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness." Or as another translation says, "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. And there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." So until now, so here's the thing, until now, everything has been hevel, vanity, vapor, smoke, and striving after wind. But now we see some progress. It seems that there is some value in wisdom. Even wisdom looked under the sun alone. Because I saw there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. It is true that wisdom cannot straight out what is crooked. It is true that wisdom cannot count what is lacking. It may well be the case that having more wisdom increases vexation. Having more knowledge increases sorrow. But all other things being equal, having wisdom is better than the alternative. Having wisdom is better than mad folly. So we're in chapter 1, the Kohelet said there is nothing to be gained in life. But here he admits that wisdom, all other things being equal, will give us some advantage. And the conclusion that Kohelet is coming to is that although wisdom under the sun alone is limited, its value is legitimate. Because, you know, it's much better to be with a wise person than with a mad fool. Right? And he presents to us this constructs of mad and folly in terms of light and darkness. Everyone knows. It is better to be in the light than to be in the dark. Right? Everyone knows that. Even if we think that we know, think about your house. Even if you know where everything is, if the lights go out completely, we'll be tripping over things. And what the preacher is teaching us here is that even, you know, under the sun, foolish people live their lives stumbling over things that turn out to be in their way. They will be stumbling over things because they are foolish people. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The value of wisdom under the sun alone is not simply to give light, but it is to enable us to see. He has eyes in his head. He can see it. He can see what he's doing. He can see where he's going. And in one sense, under the sun alone and all other things being equal, wisdom provides a useful perception of life. You know, and in contrast, you know, this contrast that we know between light and darkness is not unique to Ecclesiastes, right? It's quite used quite often in the Bible. Many books in the Bible make this contrast. Even the Lord Jesus made this contrast explicitly to show the absolute difference between knowing God and living without Him in John chapter 3. And as someone paraphrased Solomon, quote, "I saw that wisdom was more valuable by far than folly. It makes more sense to pursue the course of wisdom than to waste one's life in reverie and merriment. This was clear as night and day to me." End quote. So this is what Solomon is trying to explain to us. But to this point, Kohelet has just given us the conventional wisdom about wisdom. We know by experience. We live our daily lives. It is better to be wise than to be a mad fool. Solomon himself expressed the same thinking in his Proverbs. Like Proverbs 10 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the sorrow of his mother." It's better to be wise, right? Under the sun. The wise of heart will receive commandments. But a babbling fool will come to ruin. Okay, so far so good. But maybe he missed something. When he returned to look again to wisdom and madness and folly, the preacher has a troubling thought. Verse 15 and 16. "Then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it even happened to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool." As another translation puts it, "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? What is the point? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity, vapor, smoke. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How died the wise man? Just like the fool." The Kohelet is never content simply to accept the first conclusion. Is that it? Is this wisdom? Is that so then there is no gain? What is the point Under the sun, wisdom is better than folly. Fair enough. Period. Nothing else. So let's wrap it up then. Ecclesiastes 2 chapter, end of story. But that's not the case. He wants to press the issue harder. And let me push this to a then actual conclusion. All the way then. Let's see if my thinking about wisdom and madness and folly can sustain the argument if I push it all the way to the end of life, to the edge of life, to the limit, to the very limit that every man fears. And then he concludes, what happens to the fool will happen to me. Why then I have been so very wise? Whether we live by wisdom or by mad folly, we will get caught up in many of the same events, same calamities, same catastrophes. As Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Think about what happened to us over the last 2 years, the COVID pandemic. How many people died actually, or was prevented, or the catastrophes, or the calamities, or the events that followed all that happened? Wise and fool, rich and poor, doesn't really matter. Death shows no partiality. Look at what is happening in Ukraine today. Wise and fool, rich and poor, death shows no partiality. The rich and the poor, the wise and the fool, they had to leave everything behind. It does not matter how smart we are. Many things in life are beyond our control. When Kohelet then reconsidered wisdom and mad folly, he had this troubling thought that regardless, no matter how wise or how folly, there is one thing that happens to everyone. The great equalizer. Death. And that's what he's facing now. And he wants to make it perfectly clear that when he said in verse 16 here, how the wise die, just like the fool. Make no mistake. When we go through life, it is better to be wise than foolish. This is verse 13 and 14. It is much better. But as he presses the issue, what will happen to us at the very end, at the edge of life? And the conclusion is obvious. It's brutal, but it's obvious. We'll die anyway. Then the question is, if there's no difference, so why or what is the use of being wise? Why? Once you're dead, my friend, my brother, my sister, our wisdom will, once you're dead, our wisdom will do us no good. You cannot use your wisdom in the grave. So what Solomon is showing us, is that wisdom, looked under the sun alone, whatever advantage we gain from wisdom under the sun alone is strictly temporary. It doesn't matter if we are wise, if we're foolish, doesn't really matter. Either way, we'll be dead, we'll die, then who will remember you? That's the question. It's one question after another that Kohelet is presenting. And these are the tough questions. Who will remember you? And that's why I have to say, my friend, that death is the great equalizer. Dr. Haddon Robinson, a former professor of preaching in the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in New England, recounted that during a preaching session on Ecclesiastes that he did, what it was like for him to stand at the grave of a man who had a working knowledge of 34 languages. Most people, like Many here in this room know only one or two languages the most. But here was a man who understood nearly 36 languages. Yet, in the end, it didn't matter. He was still as dead as he could be. Death is no respecter of persons. And this brutal, this tragic conclusion frustrates all of our efforts to find meaning in life. We go through life desperately trying to deny the reality of being mortals. But it really doesn't matter. At the end, in the very end, we are haunted by death just the same. And my friend, it is one thing to believe that all men are mortal. It is one thing to accept the reality of death in intellectual terms. But I would like to invite you to join the forces of Ukraine in the streets of Kyiv today with a rifle in your hand. In the midst of a Russian invasion, in the gunfire, it is one thing to accept the reality of death in intellectual terms. It is something entirely different to face death, to face it with your own eyes. Many soldiers, and it's very natural for all of us, go into their first battle with this naive expectation that, you know, although man will die, I will manage myself to save myself. I will manage to save myself. You know, somehow I will survive. And think about this, for those who died in the war, or those who died living their own comfortable lives, if you could speak to one of them, or if you could speak to them and ask them one by one whether they expected it or not, when they were still alive, you would probably hear, "No, I never intended to come here. I have laid out everything in my mind in a very different way. I thought I had planned everything well for myself. I thought my scheme was good. I intended to take care of all the details, but it came upon me suddenly. I wasn't expecting it at that very moment. I thought it would be later, but not at that very moment. I did not look at it for it, but it came to me as a thief. Death was smarter than me. God's wrath was too quick for me. All my cursed foolishness. Why? I was flattering myself and pleasing myself with vain dreams of what I would do from now on. And when I was saying peace and safety and dreaming with a peaceful future, then sudden destruction came upon me." Death is a great equalizer. Although all of our days are counted, no one knows when we will do something for the last time. You cannot see, regardless if you're wise or if you're foolish, you cannot see which way you should now immediately leave this world by an accident. Even though there is no visible danger around you. The experience, and if you think about this, the experience of the world in all ages shows that there is no evidence that a man is not on the very brink of eternity. And that the next step, his very next step, will not be into another world. The unseen, the unthought ways of people losing their lives suddenly are innumerable and inconceivable. You can't. Sooner or later, wise or fool, everyone comes to the same shocking realization. One day, I'm going to die. My heart will beat one last time. My lungs will exhale one final breath, and that will be the end of my days on this earth. That's the conclusion of the Kohelet. But there is a further problem with that. And again, this is a problem that afflicts the wise every bit as much as the foolish. Verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. Death has the power to erase the very memory of our existence. Isn't it brutal? And sometimes people try to overcome this problem with their achievements, but death still wins at the very end. Your name will not last. Think about this. Your name will not last 3 generations. Do you know the name of all your great-great-grandparents? All the 16. Do you know their names? All of them. Your great-grandchildren may not even know your name. Your great-great-grandchildren will not even think of your existence. You will be merely a curiosity for the most curious member of your family. Will anyone remember us after all? Apparently not. There was one occasion where Alexander the Great learned this lesson in a dramatic way from his friend Diogenes. Alexander found Diogenes standing alone in a field, looking intently at a large pile of bones. When Alexander asked what he was doing, Diogenes gave him this simple reply: I am searching for the bones of your father, Philip, but I cannot seem to distinguish them from the bones of his legs. How the wise man dies? Just like the fool. I cannot distinguish the bones of the rich of the poor. They are all bones in the ground. They are all the same. So Kohelet's quest has failed again. Wisdom, mad folly, will not help. There is a great equalizer. A fresh look into the same issue brought Kohelet to the same old findings. Human wisdom cannot overcome the reality that death will bring an end to every advantage we had in life under the sun alone. Death brings everything to a halt. That's the thing. And this equalizing power of death leads Kohelet to conclude, yes, well, you know, once more. Verse 17. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I would like to encourage and see the preachers of the prosperity gospel to preach over Ecclesiastes. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity, is vapor, is smoke, and striving after wind. It is one thing to be disappointed, my friend. But the preacher says, so I hated life. It's beyond disappointment. He's not only looking to his own life, but the human existence under the sun. His finding is bringing him to this conclusion. So again, my brother, my sister, children, friends, this is King Solomon. This is not a 17-year-old lad, rebel to his parents, saying, I don't want to listen to you, Dad. No, this is King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Entertainment, wine, properties, gardens, as we saw 2 weeks ago. vineyards, servants, music, money, fame, a kingdom, 1,000 women. Solomon of Ecclesiastes had it all. And he's taking his theological pipe and blowing smoke into your face. Head of vanity. Striving after wind. Solomon of Ecclesiastes had all that you think you could have at a scale that more than anyone could imagine. And at the very end, under the sun alone, without God, life is so pointless. And that's the thing that Solomon wants to emphasize. At the very end, under the sun alone, without God, life is so pointless that eventually it will lead you to despair. To say, I hate life. Then, as François Mauriac said, a Frenchman who is a Nobel Prize, in 1952, the Nobel Prize of Literature said, quote, you can't imagine the torment of having had nothing out of life, and of having to look forward to nothing but death, of feeling that there is no other world beyond this one, that the puzzle will never be explained. Such is life under the sun. The preacher hated life because of the certainty of death and the absurd of losing all his wisdom to the grave. Maybe this is your case. Maybe you hate life for some other reason. It could be your health that you hate life. It could be the war, as those are going through these very troubled times in Ukraine today, that they lost everything in a matter of few days. Maybe 2 weeks ago they were planning, well, let's go on vacation 2 weeks from now. And now all is gone. It could be a huge disappointment that only you understand. But whatever the reason, my brother, my sister, learn from Ecclesiastes, learn from Solomon, learn this from the preacher, from Kohelet. What is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity in striving after wind. Because if you continue to look at things from under the sun alone, there are really many things that you're going to hate in life. And this will... I will conclude with this. Death is the great equalizer. No one knows when, you know, we'll do something for the last time. As I said, one day you played your childhood friends for the last time, and no one noticed it at that time. One day, you will play football for the last time. And it will be fun. And it will be painful as well. And you think you need to do it more often. But no, you won't. It was the last time. Your last laugh after a ridiculous pass. One day, you will go to the cinema to watch a film. For the last time, it will probably be after a long time. You like to, you know, feel the pleasure of the big screen again, and you think about going back. But life will go on. That was your last time. And soon, health or whatever difficulty, you won't be able to do it anymore. One day, you will have a conversation with your beloved wife. A precious conversation, remembering a good moment, a trip, a special meal, or simply those great moments that only the two of you really know. Those moments that make us smile, that makes our hearts burn, and something will happen shortly afterwards that will prevent any further conversation like that. It was the last time. Will you realize it was the last conversation? That's why it was so bittersweet. One day you will say goodbye to your father for the last time. And you will no longer be able to chat. it was the last one. And there would be a lot to say. But it was the last time, my friend. Will you notice? One day you will hear your last happy birthday to you. And you hardly know it, that it was the last one. Because it would be very difficult to blow the candle. Wouldn't it? One day, you will fight for the last time with the person you love. You may not even have the chance to reconcile. It was the last time. If you had known, you would have been more gentle. I know you would. And now, one that makes us tremble. One day, after you're gone, your name will be spoken for the last time. Perhaps by a curious great-grandson reading some old paper. If it gets that far, and after that, your name will no longer be heard on earth forever. That's the brutal conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Such is life under the sun alone. But my friend, my brother, my sister, the Bible tells us where to find that life-giving wisdom. To live a life under the sun in a way that will fill your heart with joy. The Bible tells us to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. He's not saying that you shouldn't live in the creation of God, but he's saying you can live here, but it only makes sense if you set your minds on God. Your mind on God. He's not saying that you shouldn't enjoy the creation of God, but you're only going to be able to do that if you set your mind on God, on Christ seated on His side. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3:1-4. So rather than limiting ourselves to human wisdom, as useful as it can be in many ways, we are told to set our minds on heavenly things, to live joyfully in this world that God created. There is no other option. The world we live in was never created to function without God. Death is the great equalizer. Yes, it is. For me and for you. But for those who believe, there is a question. It didn't come from Kohelet. It comes from the apostle. Where, O death, is thy sting? Answer me that question now. That is a difficult question. Where is, O death, thy sting? We need to seek things from above because that's where Jesus is. He is there because after He was crucified for our sins, after He was dead, after He was buried, He was raised back from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Death is a great equalizer for me and for you, but it was not for Him. Death was not a great equalizer for Jesus. And because Jesus lived, because the grave is not the end for anyone who trusts in Him. And for those who set their minds on the things from above, where Christ is, there is a promise. A promise of a new heaven. A new earth. A promise of a new earth. Where nothing will have to be for the last time anymore. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is such a difficult topic to deal with. Death, Lord, is a great equalizer to us. But, O Lord, our life is hid with Christ on high. And because He lives, we can live. Because He lives, we can set our minds in heavenly things and in Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. O Lord, give us the right sense and the right purpose of life. O Lord, we don't want to live in this world without Your guidance, without You as our Father, taking our hand, taking our wrist, and guiding us for Thy glory and for our joy. There's no joy anywhere else except, Lord, when we set our minds on heaven, in God, in Jesus. Lord, bless the remaining of this service and the rest of our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.